Revelation chapter 13. The windows are open. We're going to pick up in verse 11 of Revelation 13, which reads, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Well, Lord Jesus, you have seen fit to give us much information about the evil one, about his plans, about his henchmen, about the way he does what he does, so that we would not be misled. You've given us much information, Lord, for reasons perhaps that are even sometimes beyond us. But we come before you this morning trusting this is your word. This is what you have for us. This is what you want us to know. And so we just want to sit at your feet and learn of you. We pray, Father, would you speak to us this morning? Help us to hear your voice and to receive your word deeply and truly implanted in our hearts. I pray, that, Lord, that as we move through this section of Scripture, that, Lord, it's not simply a lecture or a study for information or education, but that there would be, Lord, truly an inspiration in our hearts, a revelation unto life. And Father, it always amazes me you gather together all of us from all kinds of different places this week, even just the last few days, different people experiencing different things, some very, very good, some really rough. But you pull us all together. We gather around the name and under the authority of Jesus. And Lord, as we gather here, you have a profound way of speaking to each one of us. So I just pray that we would hear what we need to hear, and that your word, Father, would change us. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for caring enough to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday, I'm driving across the bridge. Kid you not. I mean, this wasn't even in my notes. I had to add it later because I thought, wow, how sadly appropriate. But I was driving across the bridge, and I noticed there was someone in a black jacket, and he was walking down the bridge this way. So I came up behind him, and there were big red letters on the back of his jacket. And I'm looking to see, you know, I think I ran over a couple of people as I'm reading, trying to see, well, what does this jacket say? It said 333, only half evil. You know, I want to encourage you, think about how you present yourself in the world, you know, and what you say to people around. 333, only half evil. Interesting. We are in Revelation 13, and it foretells a world in full beast mode. And we began talking about that Wednesday night, that Revelation 13 actually describes two beasts, not just one. The first is Antichrist. And by the way, and I've heard different teaching on this, very interesting, and even in studying this, I actually heard some people confused about which beast is which and what each beast does. And in Revelation 13, I can tell you very clearly the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast, which we'll look at this morning, is not. The purpose of the second beast is to give attention to the first beast, and the purpose of the first beast is to give attention to the dragon, which is the worst beast, okay? So understanding that going in, the first beast is the Antichrist. We looked at this Wednesday night, we threw out a lot of verses throughout Scripture that talk about him, name him. He is called the man of bloodshed and deceit. He's called the little horn, the coming prince, the willful king, the worthless shepherd, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition or waste. He's the rider on the white horse who's going out to conquer at the beginning of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6. But finally, he's just a beast. for all of the titles, for all of the descriptions, for all of the prophecies about this man, when you get to chapter 13, when you land here in this time in history foretold, he's just a beast. The first 10 verses of chapter 13 describe him and talk about him. And what we saw and what we began to talk about, because honestly, I wasn't sure even how to go into it. There are Bible studies for information. I never want to do that because the Bible is so much more. This is the living word of God. I never want to come out and go, well, I'm educated on a few things. I always go into it with the hope that I am drawing closer to Jesus through his word. And so as we were teaching through this, and honestly, it hit me during the teaching, the vast difference between the beast and the lamb. Looking at the beast, yeah, understanding what the Bible says about the beast, but more, and what does that tell us about the lamb? How much better, how much different, how awesome, how wonderful, how gracious, how blessed, how compassionate, how tender is Jesus the lamb? So coming out of the end of the study on Wednesday night, I felt better than I did going in because I came out thinking about Jesus. And that's always our heart and our desire to turn it back to Jesus because that's the best way to navigate any passage in Scripture. And honestly, when it comes to Antichrist, he just wears me out. You know, it's exhausting tracking what he does, who he is, what he will do. Now, I used to be one who found the identity of Antichrist fascinating. Who is he or she? Could Antichrist have been Barack Obama? Or perhaps Hillary Clinton? Or some said, it's got to be Donald Trump. And I mentioned on Wednesday night, those who say Joe Biden, haven't heard him speak. I used to be interested in trying to, you know, figure it out. Well, is he alive and well, and is he on the planet right now? And can we find out who he is? And having very watchful eyes for that. And again, there's plenty of biblical information on this dragon-driven counterfeit. But you know what? Nowhere in Scripture are we told to keep an eye out for the Antichrist. We are told to be aware of what he will bring. We are given, again, information on him, but we're not told to watch for him. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And as we study and as we continue in the book that we're in, it remains the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means all passages, all verses point to him, to Jesus. Revelation 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But with that, and I'm kind of going back and forth on this thought a bit, but one of the blessings, the many, many blessings of studying through the Revelation is this book does call you to discernment and sound judgment. Even as Jesus himself warned, Matthew 25, verse 4, the key verse for our study this morning, "See to it that no one misleads you." You realize that's on you. That's not on me. That's on you. Well, it's on me for me. But it's on you for you. See to it that no one misleads you. Ever been misled? Ever been deceived? Ever been tricked or fooled? No one likes that feeling. No one likes the realization that, oh, I've been duped. Oh, that one, I missed it. This is serious. This is serious. We live in a world that is so easily deceived. People who are so easily deceived. Jesus says clearly, see to it that no one misleads you. And then he goes on to say, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Many false prophets will arise, he says, Matthew 24:11, saying they will arise and will mislead many. Verse 24, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. See to it that no one misleads you. He's not trying to cause panic. That's not Jesus' style. He's not pushing distress or fear, but he's not going to leave people in the blind either. Jesus is always clear, and even with the warnings, so that we won't be misled, so that we won't be deceived. So the word to you before we even get into this is don't be fooled by cons and charlatans and cheats and counterfeiters, because they're everywhere. And speaking in human terms, they themselves are deceived. The deceivers are deceived. So don't be misled. What do these deceivers look like? What do these cons look like? You know what? Sometimes they look like little lambs. Verse 11, again, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Note, he has two horns like a lamb. Lambs don't have horns. The horns don't come until the lamb becomes the full-grown sheep or the full-grown ram. Lambs don't have horns. This one does, but this one has just two, which is interesting. I'm going to give you a few things to jot down. Here's number one. In fact, I'll give you six things. How about that? Six things to jot down this morning. Number one, he seems a sympathetic lamb. This second beast, this is not the Antichrist, this is the second beast, and he comes off as a sympathetic lamb, a little lamb, and that's the word lamb, Arnion, it's the little lamb, so he presents himself like a little lamb. We've already seen a little lamb, haven't we, in the Revelation? This one comes off trying to look like that. And he has two little horn buds, and he appears as a non-threatening Christ figure. So that's how he comes on the scene. One who looks like the little lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, a lamb standing. John says, I saw a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So this little lamb is different. I told you little lambs don't have horns. This one does. This one does. First in the Revelation, he has seven of them. But in the biblical context, seven horns is a picture of complete authority. So horns in the scripture are a picture of authority. So here's this little lamb, Revelation chapter 5, that John sees. It's Jesus. And he bears seven horns of authority, the authority of God on himself. Seven eyes seeing all things, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the world. And that's the Holy Spirit. So the picture is an amazing picture of the complete spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. This lamb shows up with two horns. Two horns. And that means an incomplete authority. He has enough authority for himself and the other beast. You know, and it is an authority he has over the earth for a very limited time. It's the authority of the Antichrist. And again, this is the second beast. Where Antichrist is political, a great world leader, the second beast, who we will call the false prophet, is religious. So you have a political leader and a religious leader in league together. Does it surprise you to find that there will be religion on earth during the tribulation? Of course there will. There's always been religion. Religion is at the heart of paganism. It's behavior and action and keeping certain things to appease the gods or to make the self feel a little bit better. There will be religion on earth. And so the leader of that one world religion will be the second beast, the false prophet. But his intentions are all for Antichrist, all about Antichrist and the dragon. Well, Antichrist, we saw this Wednesday night, comes out of the sea. And in context for John and the Jewish people, the sea is always the Mediterranean, the Great Sea, they call it. Antichrist comes up out of the sea, but the Mediterranean is always a picture of the sea of humanity. So this little lamb comes up out of the earth or out of the land, and many think we're talking about the land of Israel. And that's very likely. Comes up out of the land of Israel. So he's an earthy dude. He looks like a lamb. Second thing to note is it says, and he spoke as a dragon. So that's number two. He speaks as a dragon. He seems a sympathetic lamb. He speaks like a dragon. What does that mean? It means deceptive and diabolical. He speaks the language of the devil, the language of compromise, the language of giving in, the language of lies and deceit. So he's the beastly false prophet. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Okay, so what are the fruits of this false prophet, of this second beast that looks like a little lamb? Verse 12 says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. So he speaks like a dragon. His words call for the worship of the beast. And his language is, again, the lure of the devil, but he's also powerful. He is powerful. Number three in your notes. We're moving fast this morning. He has the supernatural authority of the Antichrist. So he seems a sympathetic lamb, he speaks like a dragon, and he has the supernatural authority of Antichrist. He calls down fire from heaven. It's interesting. Didn't we just see that? Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses bearing the power, the ability to call down fire. Actually, Revelation 11, 5 says fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Well, here at the same time, and that's important to note, at the same time, concurrently, that the two witnesses are in Jerusalem, the two beasts are running roughshod on the world. This is all happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The two beasts are pushing Antichrist, pushing the worship of Antichrist. The two witnesses are testifying of Jesus Christ by godly authority, by godly power, stationed in Jerusalem. They don't have to run about the whole world. They just stay where they are. That's not a bad thing, by the way, to think about. Stay where you are. Stay where God has you. Sometimes we think, well, I got to go there to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill his call on my life. And maybe you do. Maybe he has a call on you that's going to take you elsewhere. In that case, go. Just make sure it's his call. Because we can stay right where he plants us and have impact. Because that's what he has designed and he has determined. And regardless of where we are, the word of God is not imprisoned. It keeps going out and going out, which is awesome. So the two witnesses are in Jerusalem. The two beasts are running all over the world. And the false lamb here forces a beastly worship of the Antichrist. He is a witness to the Antichrist. He's one who brings honor to the Antichrist. By the way, if we're making a little bit of comparison, there is one who is the witness, who bears witness to Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God is to Jesus Christ. Well, let me put it this way, that the beast, the false prophet, is to Antichrist, like the Spirit is to Jesus Christ. He's trying to focus the attention there. Well, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Amen. You know the Holy Spirit is present where Jesus is lifted up, where Jesus is talked about and worshiped and praised and focused on. John 16, 14, Jesus said, he will glorify me, For he will take of mine and will disclose to you. Do you see what's happening with the two beasts? They are copying. They're counterfeiters. They're patterned after something greater, something better, something original. The dragon has been studying this for ages, and he mimics the pattern of God himself with his own unholy trinity of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So he's playing his game here. Note that about the devil. He can only ever emulate or copy or counterfeit truth. He's not the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. So anything he does is just a copy, and people are misled by it. They are deceived by it. Well, verse 14 going forward, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Number four in your notes, he shares his speech with a killer statue, literally. He shares his speech with a killer statue. So he's told to make this idol, this image, and the image can speak and declares all the wonders of the beast. Well, the text there, we can do this right now, this kind of pretense. Now, we already saw a hint of this kind of thing going on in the tribulation period. That is, statues that are worshiped, statues that are honored. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 tells us the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and he's talking about the fifth and the sixth trumpet, did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood. During the tribulation, idolatry is going to make a comeback like we haven't seen. And then it says, these are idols which can neither see nor hear nor walk. But apparently this one can speak. This one will speak all kinds of things. You can see it now. You can see the front edge of this very thing at the Kodaiji Temple in Kyoto, Japan. Mindar is a Buddhist teacher. You can go visit Mindar. Mindar has been called the modern embodiment of compassion. Mindar is a humanoid version of the Buddhist deity Kanon, which is the goddess of mercy. It's a robot. And it's been going on now for several years. In fact, I first mentioned Mindar back when we studied Revelation in 2019. According to the Japan Times, this robot offers a path to overcome all fear, destroy all wrong perceptions, and realize perfect nirvana. It's the weirdest looking thing in the world. I mean, it's got literally kind of a metallic half body, and its arms move, and it's got metallic hands and, you know, that kind of thing. And then it's got this kind of whitish, fleshy face that goes over a bald head and speaks with a woman's voice very gently, very sweetly. And one man actually said, and this is a recent quote, he said, Mindar has become my Buddha and also my friend. Today, Mindar is programmed. In fact, the Buddhist priest of this particular temple who oversees Mindar is so excited because right now they program Buddhist teachings into Mindar to respond to people, but he can't wait to get AI involved. And this is where it's going. He is so excited about integrating artificial intelligence so that Mindar can speak and interact all on her own. How many people go visit Mindar? This Buddhist priest is also very excited because it's attracting people back to church, to his temple, to see this thing. The tech is ready, and it is being broadly embraced around the world. Well, okay, so there's going to be an image. And the false prophet is going to utilize this image, cause this image to speak, no doubt using something along the lines of artificial intelligence, perhaps a supernatural type of an artificial intelligence. Remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, which means he has a hold on the airwaves. And so this image, this idol is going to speak and tell people what is required of them. And if they don't respond, it will kill them. This is a deadly idol. Where's it going to be set up? I suggest to you in the Jerusalem temple that this is the abomination of desolation. Not just the image itself, but everything that the image represents, and it will be set up there in the temple as Antichrist goes into the temple ultimately to declare himself God. And at that point, you're going to need an idol that will kill people. Because some people are going to go, okay, you've gone one step too far. Zap, you're dead. This is going to be set up there in the Jerusalem temple. When the beast shows his hand, let me run you through these verses again. They may sound familiar by now. Daniel 9:27, he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 7, but in the middle of the seven, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations comes one who makes desolate. So as Jake was mentioning covenants during communion this morning, he's gonna make a covenant. I'm going to be there for you be there for me, and halfway through, he breaks the covenant. Daniel 11:31, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. They will set up. So this speaks again of this image of the beast set up there for people to come and to worship and to listen to its teachings or to be killed. Matthew 24:15, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. You see that thing go up, you get out. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Paul said, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The image of the beast, this image is an artificial idol, an AI, and again, a death machine. Worship or die, kill the infidel. That's what religion does. Religion says you either become like me or I cannot and will not accept you. You either do as I do or you're dead to me. And in some religions, Islam being one of them, it actually calls for the death of those who don't believe the way you do. In Christianity, oh, brothers and sisters, let's not kill relationships because there are other Christians who don't do it the way we do it. The National Day of Prayer was such a precious evening here at the Bridge because it was just people gathered from multiple churches all around, all honoring and believing in and worshiping Jesus Christ, all focused on him with distinctions and differences that obviously would have been among us. And yet we had one singular focus, the focus of Jesus. Far be it from us as followers of Jesus to be in judgment of others such that we would kill those relationships simply because they don't agree with the way that we think or teach or act here in this fellowship. But this beast is a killer. This image of the beast is a killer machine. No wonder John was inspired to write at the end of 1 John, and many scholars believe 1 John may be the last thing he wrote. What about 2 John and 3 John? Well, we just call it that because we know there are three letters that we have. But many think that 1 John is the very last thing, which means the very last words of John the Apostle, even written after Revelation, would have been 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw what was coming. See to it that no one misleads you. But Rick, we won't be here, right? So we don't have to worry about this Antichrist image. Right, right. Revelation 4 comes before Revelation 6, right? Revelation 4, we're caught up. Revelation 6, Antichrist comes on the scene. The tribulation begins. I'm reminded of this, and I want to share it again just in case anybody has missed it. No, we won't be here at this time. We're studying things that will happen after we're gone, and we're concerned with someone else. We're not going to be looking to try and find, is Antichrist rising? Is this happening? Is that happening? Oh, no, we're now at the midpoint. No, the Bible says God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're studying this again because believers can be deceived. I have been, you have been, and I've seen deception that would curl your toes. I've seen believers deceived in such a way that you sit back and go, how? How can someone who claims Jesus be so deceived by the words of a man or a woman, by the behavior of a people? How can people be so easily misled? So I want to say to you all again what Jesus said. May these words ring in your ears. I hope we hear this all week long. See to it that no one misleads you. Follow no one but Jesus. Trust no word but his. See to it that no one misleads you. Don't be lulled by false or feel good or fits my theology teaching. Don't just settle in for what makes you feel comfortable. Just because this warning, again, is in the time of tribulation doesn't mean that we can't fall prey to lamb-like deception. Sheep and or wolves in sheep's clothing. But he looks good. He sounds spiritual. He mimics Messiah. Yeah. And he's got dragon breath. You ever smelled dragon breath in the church? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let me remind you of a few things. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, who forbid marriage, by the way, that's coming, and abstain from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, steak. I just added that for fun. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. At this point, I'm going, Paul, whoa, I get it. And then he pulls it all together saying that these types of people will be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. See to it that no one misleads you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. See to it no one misleads you, because there's coming a point midway into the tribulation when this statue is going to be set up and people will believe it and will call it my friend. Oh, yeah, this is my teacher. Okay, this is not in my notes, but I've shared this before. It's just too good. The tech has been there for a long time. I mean, I remember as a kid in the late 60s listening to the words of Abraham Lincoln from Abraham Lincoln at Disneyland, you know, going into great moments with Mr. Lincoln. Profound, listening to one of his speeches and, you know, and he actually spoke and moved around and all that stuff. And I really enjoyed it. It was very moving, very patriotic. And some of you know the first time I took my son, Corey, to go see Great Moments with Mr. Lincoln. This was going to be a father-son moment. Cheryl wasn't really into it. She's like, I'm sitting there listening to an animatronic give speech. I'll take the kids on, you know, so I'll go do something else with Hannah. You take Corey. So Corey and I go in there, and we sit down, and I'm so excited. You know, there's the whole display about the Civil War, and the music starts to swell, and the curtain's starting to open. I'm like, we're going to see Mr. Lincoln, and Corey's going to have the same experience that his dad did, and the curtain's open, and there's Mr. Lincoln. It was horrible. Some guy two rows behind us said, he's been shot. Just awful. I mean, true story. See to it that no one misleads you. Verse 16. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the freemen and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And there it is, the mark of the beast. Number 5 in your notes, he sells the world on a mark. He sells the world on a mark because without this mark, you will be economically insolvent. Doesn't matter what you saved up. It doesn't matter what you put away for retirement. Not when I say you, I don't mean you, because you will not be here if your faith is in Jesus Christ. But for all people on earth at the time, you take the mark or you got nothing. I mean, this is obviously compelled. It's forced on people to a degree. Hold that thought. But the Antichrist is going to say, your money's no good here. You got to take my mark. Number or either the name or the number of his name on the right hand or on the forehead. You know, years ago, I thought, why would anybody put a mark on their forehead? Welcome to 2024. This is not a surprise. Our world, by the way, you know this, and I'm not going to go deep into this because it gets tiring, but our world is already given over to the tech of such a mark for buying and selling. We do it every day. We use it constantly. We are nearly a cashless society. And if you go to buy or sell, even you don't even have to leave the house to buy or sell now. You know, it's all digital, so it's very easy. Microchips and RFIDs, you know, in our credit cards, these are as common as pennies used to be. Got some pennies and change back the other day. It was the weirdest thing. I'm looking at it going, what is this strange metallic thing? Because we just don't use it anymore. Now, I love being able to tap my credit card. I really do. I mean, because it's a lot of work to have to insert that card into a slot. So now it's just, boop, I'm on my way. Good. Good to go. You can do all kinds of reading if you want to, and some of you may, into what's out there in terms of implantable chips we've talked about in the past. There's a nearly invisible ink that is called quantum dot tattoos, but you can't see it unless you have a special camera, but it can ID and track kids who have been vaccinated. So if a kid gets a vaccination, they can give them that little quantum dot tattoo, and then you can check to see, was this child actually vaccinated or not? So this kind of stuff's out there. The whole vaccination thing, mRNA technology back during COVID freaked out everybody. And it was like, whoa, we have crossed a line there. And they now say that there is in mRNA technology the ability to replace bits of the DNA strand to actually be able to control the DNA of a person. I mean, that's terrifying. Okay, that's frightening to me. That's scary stuff. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, man. I'm not into fear. That stuff stirs up fear. Jesus doesn't work that way. He warns. He says, see to it no one misleads you. But he doesn't get into conspiracy for the sake of conspiracy. So let's pull back just a little bit here. And yeah, the tech, all the ability is going to be out there, regardless of what it is. It's really, honestly, it's irrelevant because this is all about taking a mark. Whether the mark has RFID tech in it or mRNA or any of that stuff or, you know. That's irrelevant, honestly. Well, but Rick, but they'll be able to. I know. The issue is the mark. The issue is that there will be one. The issue is what the Bible says about marks. So let's go all the way back to the very first mark in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. It's not up there. I'm just kind of throwing this one in for free. You don't have to pay for this morning. Genesis chapter 4, a mark was given to Cain, right? God gave Cain a mark, put a mark on him so that no one would kill him, though he was under judgment for the murder of Abel. And there's a lot that's very interesting there, but that's the very first time we see any kind of a sign or mark. It's an oat in the Hebrew that is actually put on someone, and it's put on Cain by the Lord. But if you track all the way forward, there's another mention of marks. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. The Lord says, in Torah law, you shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, here we go. You shall not make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Pastor, are you calling out tattoos now? Because we got them around here. We got them in our fellowship. Have these people taken the mark of the beast? God's mandate to Israel, just to be clear about this, the Bible does say don't make any tattoo marks on yourself. Why? God's mandate to Israel is based on the last four words of that verse, I am the Lord. Amen. Don't make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. Meaning what? Meaning I'm not Asherah, I'm not Baal, I'm not Molech, I'm not one of the many plethora of false gods of the surrounding nations, the pagan nations. See, as the people were coming into the land, paganism was spread throughout the land. And God said, I don't want you to do anything that they do. And one of the things they did was get tattoos on their bodies of their deity. I don't want you to do that, the Lord says. I don't want you to be looking like the nations. Don't put tattoos on yourself like they do of their gods. That's the point. You know, and part of that is for those who say, well, the Bible says no tattoos. Well, no, the Bible says no tattoos for I am the Lord. And the context is, I don't want you putting tattoos, marks on your body like the pagans do. Don't do that. But we've gotten to a point, just to make a little application here, that we do live in a culture that is completely comfortable with marks on our skin. This is not a, when I was a kid, this was rare. In fact, when I was a kid, it was pretty much Navy. You know, it was, if someone had a tattoo, it's because they were in the military. And you went, oh yeah, in the military. You knew that immediately. Dude was in the military. Okay, got it. Or he got drunk one night and came out of the bar and said, I don't know anyone named Ruby. But for the most part, it just wasn't common. It is so common now, right? I mean, you see tattoos everywhere. And not just everywhere in our world, everywhere on people's bodies. It's pretty intense. So let me ask you, those of you who have tattoos, are they images of deities? Are they symbols of false worship? Are they in conflict with what God's calling you to do? Well, Pastor Rick, do you have any tattoos? No, I don't. And I know it makes me old school. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you specifically why I don't have tattoos, as long as we're talking about tattoos. And I'm already in hot water, and I'm going to talk about women in 2 weeks anyway, so let's just go. Rick, why don't you have any tattoos? Because I could not get over the permanence of it. That, to me, is the whole thing. The permanent ink design of something on my body. This is just me talking. This is not Bible. This is Rick. I couldn't get over the idea that I would have permanent ink on my body of a design that I thought was so cool 40 years ago. So cool. And by the way, 40 years ago, had it on my shoulder. Now it's on my lower back. I'm not sure how that... I didn't want to later in life go, what was I thinking? Let me give you a little more clarity on my thinking in this. In junior high, I was a massive Kiss fan. I mean, I had posters wall to wall in my bedroom of all the guys in Kiss, okay? Can you imagine if I had gotten a tattoo at that time and I'm up here trying to preach and I've got like blood on my neck and a tongue, you know, and I'm just like, hey, let's open up to Leviticus chapter, you know? So for me, it was just like, if I do that now, will I think it was cool then? You know, and so again, that's just a personal thing. I was in a band in junior high called Wizard, and our symbol was a skull. That could have been really cool. It's permanent. And so for me, it was just like, you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm not judging anyone who has tattoos. What I am trying to do here is make a much more serious point. So dial into this. The mark of the beast is eternally permanent. Those who take the mark of the beast, that's it. Bible talks about, we've talked often, where there's only one unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, one unforgivable sin. And to take the mark of the beast means that you are permanently marked for eternity. That's stunning. It's a little frightening. But listen, while Antichrist and the false prophet are deceivers, absolutely, no one who takes the mark will do so without knowing what they're doing. That's really, to me, the scariest thing about this is that, yes, they're going to be pushed. Yes, they're going to be forced. Yeah, you can't buy or sell without it. However, you're making a choice here, and they know, people will know what choice they're making. And to get the mark of the beast, you are declaring where your loyalty lies. I am going to throw my lot in with the Antichrist. The mark is a sign of personal allegiance to the beast. The sign, it's chosen, and God is very solemnly clear about what it means to take that mark. I'll come back to that in a second, but look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. And his number is 666. Number 6 in your notes, the sum of his name is 666. So kind of a point that lends itself to itself. Point number 6, if anybody after this teaching comes up to me and says, what was point number 6? Come on. The sum of his name is 666. That's point number 6. One of the earliest Greek manuscripts that we have, which is Papyrus 47, shows how this was written out. It was literally written out, 3 Greek letters, chi, xi, sigma. Chi is 600, xi is 60, sigma is 6. If you're looking at in Greek and Hebrew, the numerals, the letters are also numerals, okay? So it's 666, just written out in 3 Greek letters. What's interesting about that is that Irenaeus confirms that the earliest witnesses, now Irenaeus came along, 150, 180, somewhere in there. He confirms that the earliest witnesses said, that's how John wrote it, with those 3 Greek letters adding up to 666. 19th century German theologian E.W. Hengstenberg said, the seer of the apocalypse lives entirely in Holy Scripture. On this territory, therefore, is the solution of the sacred riddle to be sought. Let me put that in modern day terms. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But I just like how he said that he lives, John lives entirely in Holy Scripture, and that's the territory where we find answers to what he's saying. I totally agree with that. Does the number 666 show up, therefore, somewhere else? And it does. 2 places in the Hebrew Scriptures. And I'm going to give these to you as 2 possibilities. I don't want to lay them in and say, this is exactly what it means, because there's still something mysterious about this. And ultimately, then we start playing the game of overthinking Antichrist, okay? But 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, we see the mention of 666. And that is when Solomon is taking in all of his income, his taxes. And it says, the weight of the gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares and the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of that country, the 666. Now, in Hebrew, so 1 Kings 10:14 is where that comes from. In the Hebrew, 666 is the letter shin three times. It's pronounced shesh. If you want, you could just pronounce it sheesh. But it's shesh, 666, and it's the three letters, it's the shin three times. And some point to 1 Kings 10:14, and they'll say, in the same way that Solomon began well, but ended up corrupted, so Antichrist will be that way. Some have made that suggestion. Well, he's gonna start with good intentions. He really does want to help the planet and save the world before he goes evil. Thanks for playing. He starts out evil. He doesn't start good. He goes out conquering and to conquer at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, maybe you can make a case, because Antichrist will simply be a human being, you can make the case that he starts out a little kid like everybody else. That, you know, when he's 4, 5, 6 years old and he's playing with Hot Wheels cars, that he's not thinking about conquering the world for the dragon. Okay, perhaps. But by the time he steps into his rule and his authority, he steps in with evil. His intention is to conquer from the get-go. So I would suggest to you, if there's a connection between Solomon and 1 Kings 10:14 and the 666 of Revelation 13:18, if there's a connection there, it has to do with the fact that the number has dollar signs attached to it. Right? This is the money that Solomon has taken in, and this is how Antichrist will think that he's going to fund his kingdom. You can't buy or sell without the number or the name. But the other place that it shows up, I think, is more interesting. The 666, as the number of a man, see, 666 isn't a number of Solomon or the number of a man, it's just the number of the money that he brought in a single year. But the 666 as the number of a man shows up in Ezra chapter 2. And I'd like you to turn over there for a moment. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra in the Hebrew scriptures, probably about halfway through the Hebrew scriptures. So maybe a third of the way into your Bibles, somewhere around there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, you'll find the book. It's right after 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra. Turn there and go to chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. You got it? Okay. Now these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel and Yeshua and Nehemiah and Seraiah and Reeliah and Mordecai and Bilshan and Mispar and Bigvai. And can you imagine having a name like that? Bigvai. Wow. Rehum and Baana. So these are, and then it says the number of the people of Israel. So this is the first wave of the exiles that are numbered in Ezra chapter 2. First wave of the exiles coming back from captivity in Babylon, back into the land of Israel, and you can start reading down these names. You don't have to go far. Verse 13, the sons of Adonikam, 666. So here's a man, and the number of his name is 666. You understand what I'm saying? That Adonikam has sons, and they are of his name, and the number of his name is 666. Okay, what does that mean? Well, the name Adonikam means Lord of the Uprising. Well, that's interesting. Lord of the Uprising. And it can also mean something else. Either Lord of the Uprising, Master of the Uprising, or My Lord has risen. Okay, how does that apply? Well, midweek, we saw that the dragon will try to pull off a resurrection uprising of the beast. Even in verse 14, you can go back if you want to, but in verse 14 of Revelation 13 tells us that this is the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So there's something that happens here where Antichrist appears at least to have been killed and then resurrected midway into the tribulation, which wows everybody. And so they take that mark because he's Antichrist, he's our guy. And so there's a weird connection. Lord of the uprising, well, he absolutely is that, the uprising against God, against the one true Lord. And my Lord has risen up. And so we see this really interesting parallel to the dragon pulling off this false resurrection of the beast, which the purpose of it, note this, the purpose of it is to glorify the dragon and the beast in humanity's rebellion. 666. The number of the Lord of the uprising. That's an interesting connection. Now, by contrast, my Lord has arisen. Truly, honestly, in reality. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus said at the beginning of the revelation, I'm the one who was dead and I'm alive. We wouldn't have the revelation and the information about this false resurrection if not for the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. My Lord has risen. My Lord has risen up. John's beastly description of the Antichrist, again, it reveals one who has risen falsely and yet not to eternal life. The resurrection, so to speak, of the Antichrist at this point in the tribulation is not an eternal resurrection. It is not unto eternal life. You know what this tells us? Listen, here's the main point of the 666. And the whole idea of this being the number of the beast, of the Antichrist. He is an incomplete man. He is an unfinished work who never gets finished. He never reaches seven, never reaches the point of completion. And I'll put it to you this way, he is every man without Christ. This is mankind without Jesus. Now, this is a specific man. And part of the calling out of the 666 is the incomplete man who is just a human being who never arrives at perfection, who never arrives at completion, who never arrives at satisfaction or fulfillment. He's always reaching for something that is out of his reach. He's 666 repeating, never reaching seven. This is huge because we've talked about so many times that six is the number of man in the Bible. That's the number that applies to human beings. Six, not seven. Seven is God's number of completion. Six is the number that's not there, not without Jesus. Remember that we were created, humanity was created on the sixth day. And there are a number of sixes, throughout scripture that tie back to that or talk about humanity, mankind, just six. We were created on the sixth day, but there was a seventh, wasn't there? What was that day about?
Rest.
Shabbat. Sabbath rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. See, the man for the Sabbath mentality means the harder you work, the more ultimately you'll get to rest. That's the man made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man that we might have rest. The Sabbath was given to man so that we could enter rest. Six never gets there. 666 doesn't get there. 666 doesn't get there. 666666666 never arrives. It's just more work. It's more stress. It's more distress. And it's me in the flesh. It's you in the flesh. Listen, in the flesh, we just get worked up, worn down, wiped out. We get weary and all the worse for the wear. That's the flesh. That's why we get distressed, because we're still in the six. We're not getting to seven. We're not getting to that point that we cannot achieve. Did you hear that? We can't achieve seven. We can't arrive at seven. It doesn't matter how many kids you have. Adonikam had 666. Couldn't get to seven. And we can't either. 666, that is the number of a man who never arrives, never knows completion, never realizes peace. Are you striving this morning? Maybe it's because you're settled in the six and you haven't received the seven. I'm not meaning to be mystical with numbers here at all, but Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, so Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You want the Sabbath rest? You have to receive it. You receive it from Jesus, who died, and my Lord has arisen, the complete man. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is the one who's gone beyond the six of man, who achieved the seven. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest, and he's the one who invites us. There's no other Christ. Antichrist, another in the place of Christ. There is no other Christ. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Savior, and there is no other way to get to peace, even in our current world. In your life today, he is our peace. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Amen. And we're going to know that perfection. We will realize that satisfaction. We're going to know that rest in the day of our resurrection. Until then, six is the number of a man. But in the day of our resurrection, Paul says, Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the day of Christ Jesus? The rapture of the church. Amen. The day we're caught up, we will realize seven. We will realize Shabbat. We will know rest in Jesus like we have never known rest in Jesus. But you know, you can know rest in Jesus right now. Cease striving, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. Antichrist, the beast, Mr. 666, is the incomplete man. And taking the mark, so go back to this, taking the mark of the beast, it's aligning oneself with deficiency. It's aligning oneself with loss. What happens to those who take the mark? Okay, I want you to peek ahead. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. By the way, that word there, it's literally, which is unmixed. Unmixed. Because wine in the first century, if it was unmixed, was full potency. If it was mixed, they mixed in water or juices or something else that would lessen the potency of the alcohol in the wine. But what John describes here is the wine of the wrath of God, which is unmixed, full strength, in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That is the person who has taken the mark. That's the promise. That's where this thing ends up. That wrath, that full unmixed wrath of God, full potency, who's that wrath for? The worshiper of the beast. The worshiper of the beast. Now, Matthew 25, Jesus said originally, hell was for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for you. It was not created for people. It was created as the final judgment of the devil, but now we see, and all who want to be aligned with him, will join him in that judgment, will know that wrath. And again, let me underscore that. This is for the worshiper of the beast. The entire role of the second beast, the false prophet, is to direct all worship to the first beast, the Antichrist. And as I said before, taking the mark is making a choice. To take the mark is to choose to worship the beast. Taking the mark is an act of worship. Verse 14, in chapter 14, verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have, look at this, no rest. No rest. Day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. My friends, God isn't vague about the permanency of the mark. He is very clear on it, or the choice of those who take it. If you walk out of here this morning feeling judged because you have a tattoo, you miss the whole point. There is no rest in false worship. There is no peace in bogus approval or devotion to anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. There's no rest in it. True rest only comes by true worship of the one who is truth. Jesus said, you've heard this many times, but listen again. He said, John 4:23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now, we can pluck that out of the passage and say, oh, that's a very interesting statement, to worship God in spirit and truth. Do you ever think about what that means? Do you ever sit here on a Sunday morning or stand here on a Sunday morning and the music starts and you go, okay, spirit and truth, spirit and truth, spirit and truth. I want to be one who worships God in spirit and truth. How do I do that? What does that really mean? Listen, Jesus said this in the context of a conversation with a woman at a well. And he had just prior, as he's revealing his true self to the Samaritan woman, he had just said to her, I have water that you don't even know of. He says, a well of water springing up to eternal life. What is that well of water springing up to eternal life? The Holy Spirit, who, by the way, marks us, if you will, seals us for salvation. Jesus says, here's the deal. I've got this water for you, the Holy Spirit. And later, Jesus will say in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Later after that, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So listen, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, this is authentic worship of the triune God. The best explanation I can give you for this, that to worship in spirit and truth is to worship God the Father by the Spirit in a personal relationship with the Son. Amen. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father, Spirit, and Son. Why is that important? Because God narrows true worship to his unique identity. It is worship, only true spiritual worship in spirit and truth of the Father. There is only one to whom true spiritual worship can be directed, Father, Son, and Spirit, our triune God. And there is no other. Anything or anyone else we worship is a waste. It will never satisfy. It will never fulfill. It will never save. And I'm talking to you about all kinds of things in our lives that we give a degree of devotion to. Or adoration to. I think back in my life of all the things that I could have gotten tattoos of. And I was tempted many times to get a tattoo, and I almost did a few times. And I look back now and go, oh, whew. But think about the things in your life you have been devoted to. Maybe it's a spouse. Oh, he is everything. I know so many of you wives think that. He is just everything. She is my world. You know, It may be a role in life, a position at work. Man, if I can get there, then I can rest. Really? So many things in our lives that we grab hold of thinking, if I have this, then I'll be satisfied. And God's saying, no, that's 666. That'll never get you there. There's only one that will get you there, to worship in spirit and truth. You got to worship me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit declares. John said in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So let me ask you this. Is there another in the place of Christ in your life? Is there anything in your life that tends to nudge Jesus out of the way? Because according to the Bible, that's an Antichrist. Anything that I put before him, because anything I put before him will just waste my life, will wear me out, will leave me exhausted. John said in 1 John 5:20, we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols, or put differently, see to it that no one misleads you. We are so easily misled. Again, the guard is on us. It's on me, it's on you. And at the end of the day, your life or this age, what will permanently matter is what we worship. Let's stand up together. I want to read to you something, and you can just fold your Bibles up and set them down. You can read this later. But it's a psalm that many think is, it's called a prayer of the man in distress, but it's also thought by many to be perhaps a prayer of the righteous remnant in the tribulation. That it's prophetic of what people will pray at that time, or at least a picture, and there may be those in that time who pray this exact prayer, and it comes early in the Psalms. It's Psalm 5. Just listen to it. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groaning. Hear the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit, which is the name of Antichrist. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow down in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they're rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And the key verse there, and it's amazing that David wrote this. The key verse is verse 7. As for me, by your abundant grace, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. David wrote that before there was a temple. But he says the place to go is where God is. And the one to worship is the Lord himself. thinking about, focusing on, dialing into, worrying over anything in this life, it just produces more fear, more anxiety, more dread. Keeping watch for Antichrist will never bring you peace, but we're looking for the blessed hope. Amen. The blessed hope and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See to it, no one misleads you. And keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll get you through any tribulations, little t, that you may be in today. Father, we pray to you this morning. We thank you for your blessing on our lives. We love you, Lord, and we need you. And Lord, there are still things when I sit and contemplate the antichrists that try to attract my attention in my life, the things that I could so easily put before you, even some of my own stupid, selfish desires. Lord, I want that wiped away. I pray by the grace of your Spirit present in my life that my worship and my adoration and my devotion, Lord, our devotion would be solely and only of you. Amen. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we worship you as Lord and Savior this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.